Yeah, we'll be peace in the valley. Good.
Psalm 119 tonight. We're going to kind of head back to the direction of talking about our devotional life. And tonight I just want to preach on really just the uniqueness of the Bible. The uniqueness of the Bible. You hold in your hand a very unique book. A one-of-a-kind book. A book that is supernatural. It's alive. Psalm 119, we're just going to read a few verses here in for our introduction. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 18, I use verse 18 in my devotional time nearly every morning. I pray this prayer before I read my Bible. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. And I've just memorized it and can quote it. And I would encourage you to do so. You're asking the Spirit of God to help you understand. By the way, it's the Spirit of God that is there to lead us into all truth. I'm reminded again that the pastor doesn't have a corner on the in biblical interpretation. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's job. And you certainly have as much Holy Spirit as I have, or our Brother Zellner has, or Brother Cox has, or Brother Wiggins has, or Brother Clark has, or whomever else may be teaching. Amen. And so, as you think about that, so open thou now my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want the Lord to help me as I read my Bible. And sometimes we don't understand because we don't ask for understanding. And so encourage in that fashion. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Have you ever been there? You know, when trials come and testings come, and it should drive you to the Bible, not drive you away from the Bible. And so as the affliction comes, Lord, I'll learn thy statutes. I'll learn thy law. I'll learn the Bible. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. As we're going to see here in a moment, it's astounding to me. It's amazing to me. That the word of God is preserved forever. Forever. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. I'm thankful for the word of God to comfort me in time of affliction. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's there to guide us. Verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, I'm simple. And so it giveth understanding to the simple. Verse 160, the word is true from beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word is true from the beginning. And of course, again, the emphasis upon the word of God enduring forever. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And nothing shall. I tell you, if you're in the word of God and you're walking with Jesus, nothing will offend you. It's through pride comes contention, the Bible says. And so we're walking with Jesus, we're following His steps, and the pride's not there. There'll be a lot less contention in our life. And on and on and on we could read. Psalm 119 is a great chapter in the Bible, about the Bible. And so given that thought, look at verse 105 one more time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I learned that in Sunday school when I was a little kid. And what a truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we again think about the uniqueness of your word, I pray again we would be challenged and encouraged to read it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible has the answers to all of life's questions. Amen. It's an amazing book. It tells us where we came from. Answers all the big questions. Is there a God? Well, certainly, creation shows us there's a God, and the glory of God is revealed in creation. But the Word of God reveals to us there is a God. And we see that through His Son also, Jesus Christ, three ways in which He reveals Himself. I always like to remind you of that. God reveals Himself through His creation, and then through the Word of God, and then through the Son of God. And so God has revealed Himself to man. The Bible reveals to us that God does care, that He is a personal God, that He cares for you. I believe this without a doubt. It's a biblical principle that had there been only one soul to save, Jesus would have still, God would have still sent His Son to die for you. He loves you that much. He loves me that much individually. And remind you tonight, God is personal. He cares for you. I was telling this morning the class that I teach on in the morning. I said, you know what? It's a little funny if you get this, but you know, God cares if you fall down the stairs. Calvinism would tell you that you're predestined to fall down the stairs. But God cares if you fall down the stairs. He does. He cares. He cares about the little stuff. Now, sometimes falling down the stairs wouldn't be a little thing. Especially if I fell down the stairs, it'd be a big thing, falling down the stairs. But God cares about the little stuff. He cares. And God cares, of course, about the big stuff. But He cares for you personally. The Bible answers all of life's questions. How can I have a happy marriage? God gives us those answers. How can I have a happy family? How can I experience joy in my marriage and joy in my family? How can I experience joy in life? Why do we suffer? Well, doesn't the Bible say a lot about that, doesn't it? Why do we suffer? One of the very first messages I ever preached as a pastor back in 1994 was, "Why the Godly Suffer?" And I'm glad the Bible has the answer to that. Sometimes we suffer because of sin in our life. Sometimes we suffer because God is molding and shaping us. Sometimes we suffer for His glory. And just on and on. God gives us the answers to all these questions in the Bible. The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer of how we cope. How do we cope with life's problems? And we really touched on that Sunday night about the peace that passes all understanding and how God will give you that peace. I'm looking forward. I've already studied for next Sunday night. I'm looking forward to reemphasizing that verse again, verse 7 in Philippians. What happens when you die? I'm glad I have that answer. What happens when you die? If you're saved, you go to heaven. If you're not, you go to hell. The Bible gives that direct answer. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know that heaven is my home. I'm joyful that when I lay my head down at night, I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die while I was asleep, that I would go to heaven. And you ought to know that as well. What happens when we die? Will we see our loved ones again? The Bible has that question, or has the answer to the question. I'm glad that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that one day we'll see our loved ones again. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no in-between spot. There's no floating in space somewhere. I'm reminded that human beings don't become angels. Angels are an entirely separate creation of God. And so don't think that one day you're going to get any wings, because you're not. Amen. By the way, angels don't have wings. It really, really surprised you tonight. But if you have one of those little figurines in your house with little angels' wings on it, they don't have wings. You said, what about the cherubims and those other guys? Well, and we could categorize them in the angel category, but if you're going to do that, they got more than two wings. And they're not pretty looking. At least to us, they would. You know what I'm saying? You get them four faces and kind of strange creatures there. So if you want to have figurines in your house with the wings, then make sure it's a cherub, all right? I haven't seen those recently in the drugstore. By the way, that's where my mom used to buy her angel figurines, was in the drugstore. My mom has a ton of them. Now Dad's got them everywhere, you know. It's like, what am I going to do with all these angels? Some of them she spent a bunch of money for, too. So, Pastor, is it wrong for me to have those in my house? No, do what you want to. I'm just making sure biblically angels don't have wings. These are biblical huge questions that the Bible answers for us. Angels don't have wings. I'm looking forward to the day I get to see my loved ones, aren't you? The Bible has the answer to all these questions. This is one we've touched on the last couple Wednesday nights. Will God fulfill His promises He's made concerning the future? And God will keep His promise. Kept His promise on everything else. And God cannot lie, as we discussed, preached on the last two Wednesday nights. And God will keep His promise. He is going to return. And it could be tonight. The Bible's unique. Again, unique means one of a kind. As I know we have some in here, or could be new Christians and maybe new to Christianity and new to the Bible. There's a few here that I know of. And remind you, there's 66 books. 40 men wrote those 66 books over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years. Most of them didn't know each other. And yet, not one error. Not one conflict. It's an amazing book. It's a supernatural book. Romans, and we're going to turn to a few verses again tonight, so lick your fingers, as we've done the previous two Wednesday nights. Romans chapter 10 speaks of the Word of God and tells us, I guess you would say, the name. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing." We always emphasize that. But it says, "And hearing by the Word of God." The Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We emphasize verse 16, but verse 15 reminds us that it's called, I'm going to turn over there, but it's called the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Description of our Bible. It is the Word of God to us. Amen. It's God's Word. And we've taught, you know, heard it preached since I was a kid that it's God's love letter to us. God's Word on paper to us. The God of the universe, the God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the God who created all things, these are His words. Romans tells us this is the Word of God. It says it's the Holy Scriptures. It means it's a set apart from God to us, the Holy Scriptures. And I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the cover where it says the Holy Bible, right? It's a holy book. It's a holy book. The Bible's unique in that it was supernatural in its... It's supernatural even in how it's put together. It's supernatural. It's amazing, an amazing book. But think about the Bible's unique in its author. Its author. 2 Peter, somewhere in the New Testament. If I get there before you do, I'm going to read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Again, some of you are familiar with these passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We have an inspired book written by man, but moved by God. What does that mean? Inspiration means God breathed. God breathed. And we'll touch on this at the very end, but understand that God used these men to write down exactly what He wanted written down. Amen. Yes, He used their vocabulary. Yes, He used their personalities. But they wrote down exactly, word for word, what God wanted them to write. Make sure you understand that. Every word is God's word. Yep. Every word. Amen. Every jot and tittle, He says. Even the punctuations. And those are God's word to us. Every little word. It's a unique word, a unique book, inspired of God. It is a God-breathed book. Again, we believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, the very Word of God. And it's a wonderful book. The Bible's unique in its preservation. We read a couple of verses there in 119 that alluded to that. But in Psalm 12, sword drills, everybody. Psalm 12, or you can use your iPhone. Psalm 12, verse 6. "The word of the Lord are pure words." Are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation." Verse 7 says, "From this generation forever." It was mentioned today that someone had questioned about the word of God. And is there a word of God around today? The answer is yes, because the Bible promises there would be. That God would preserve His word forever. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," Jesus says, "but my words shall not pass away." Matthew chapter 24. Those are Christ's words. So God promised that His word would be preserved. So until God returns, until the Lord returns, until Jesus Christ returns, the word of God will be preserved forever. Everybody with me? And through the millennial kingdom and on and on and on. It'll never pass away. This book is a divine book. The Bible is unique in its preservation. By the way, the Old Testament was meticulously handled by the Jews. They were meticulous. The scribes were meticulous in the way they copied the Scripture by hand. They would take a page of the Bible, they would take a blank page and begin to copy it. And they would copy it word for word for word, and then they would review it two or three or four times. And if there was found even one or two or three blemishes in it, they would actually, they didn't just throw the paper away, they burned it. Because they didn't want copies around that were corrupt. They were so meticulous in making sure. They would count every letter on the page to make sure the same letters matched the other letter. I mean, they were the letters on the other page. They were meticulous. They were meticulous. The Masoretic text, the Old Testament text, the caretakers of that is the Jew. And they preserved it. But of course with God's help. Of course with the inspiration of God. Preserved the word. The New Testament preserved in the Greek in the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus. I'm going to give just a few minutes to this. So everybody ready? I believe the King James Bible to be the inspired and inerrant word of God in the English language. And there are reasons why. I believe the King James Bible to be the most honest translation. I believe it to be the best translation, however you want to state it. And there's reasons why. Because of the text it was translated from is superior to the text the new translators have been translating from. The text, the Greek text that they were used. The Greek text the King James writers translated from were superior. Everybody with me? Were superior to the text that the NIV was translated from. Even the New King James was translated from. And it's superior. I believe, personally, through study and so forth, that the translators, many of the new translations, used corrupt Greek text as part of the translation. And so I believe that text, that Greek text, the Textus Receptus, is what was preserved. And then now preserved, it's still preserved through that Textus Receptus, all right? But now preserved in the English language in the King James Bible. And so we use the King James Bible around here. Why? Because we believe the text is superior. Number two, we believe the translators were superior. You cannot tell me the translators of today were anywhere close to as smart and intellectually smart, and even their abilities with the languages are not even close to what the translators of the King James Bible were. I always offhandedly say, well, you know, we got TVs around today. They didn't have those back then, so they just read and study all the time. Just one of the translators of the King James Bible knew 15 languages fluently. In fact, it's said in his biography that he could speak any of those 15 languages and you couldn't tell whether that was his mother tongue or not. That's how good he was. His name was Lot, by the way. And there's several others of that caliber on the King James translators in that group of a little over 50 men. And so we hold to the King James Bible. By the way, I don't think it's wrong to say that God has used the King James Bible. Amen. And I don't mind saying that I'm going to stick with the Bible that God has used and has seen great revivals happen. It's just an amazing book. Amazing book. We don't believe in double inspiration. And I know he just passed away, and I'll say his name so that you can know that where we stand. We're not Ruckmanites. You know, I don't believe in double inspiration. I do believe in preservation. And so God preserved his word. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. Some of you do. We do use the King James. Number one, because this is a good outline for you, by the way. I covered this in the starting point class Sunday. Did not originate with me. Who did it originate with? Brother Stewart. And I memorized this stuff. It's just unbelievable. All right, so translators. Okay, text is superior. Translators were superior. Anybody know the next T? The tongue is superior. The English language in the 1600s was at a zenith. And you can read this in history in the English historians who all would say the English language in the 1600s was at a zenith. In other words, it was kind of at its pinnacle, at its peak. It wasn't as modable back then. It had words meant what they meant. Now we have all this words meaning multiple meanings, like cool doesn't just mean something's cool. It can mean it's cool. You know, hot doesn't just mean something's hot. It could be hot. It's a good, valid point. By the way, just as a side note, and you can do your own research on this, if you think that during the times of Shakespeare and the King James Bible and all these eras, that they talked verbally with these and thous, you're wrong. People in the streets didn't talk that way. That's how they wrote. They used these and thous and those because they were more precise when you wrote. Ye is not always you. Ye can be plural. And the new translations many times mess that up. Yeah, I'm just telling you. The King James Bible is superior. By the way, the King James Bible is not copyrighted. We could go up to my office and start printing them right now and not get in any trouble. And I was telling the Starting Point class that a lot of the new translations, most of the new translations, the motivation is money. You say, well, preacher, that's just, you just think the worst of everything. No, because I'm telling you, the new translations are printed by non-Christian companies. All they're looking for is their bottom line. If you think, you know, there's not Tyndale House anymore. There's not Revel anymore. There's not, you know, Zondervan's anymore. There's not these Christian publishing companies around anymore. Now, there's a lot of independent outfits. I'm not saying they're not around. But the big companies, they're all owned by secular groups. They are looking at the bottom line. By the way, most of the contemporary artists you're listening to are in the same boat. All the contemporary artists, not all, I'm going to say most contemporary artists, they are under the authority of non-Christian companies. And those non-Christian companies dictate what songs are put on those CDs. And they want what makes them money. So, preacher, man, you're off on a roll tonight. Just letting you know. Just trying to warn you. Just trying to be the shepherd I ought to be and tell you what's be careful in the translation issue. The translation issue has become a science. I have literally a stack of books this high. Some of them are still in a box. This high on the King James Bible. And I certainly don't, I'm not here to, I've done enough debating with people. And I'm not saying I wouldn't sit down and talk with you and give you time, because I would. But I believe it so in my heart, the King James Bible, that we're going to stick with it. Amen. By the way, in church, we ought to stick with one translation anyway, because it gives continuity. And that way, when you go to a Sunday school class, you know what version they're going to use. And that way, you know from the pulpit what version is going to be used. And because there's some versions that are so far off that you read the King James Bible and you read that version, you don't know where you're at. And because it's so different. And so, anyway, the Bible is a unique book, preserved. That's the word now. Preserved for eternity. Preserved. Yes, preserved in the originals. Let me cover that just a second, too. When somebody says that the Word of God is preserved in the originals, you need to remind them there's no originals around anymore. So if you're saying the Word of God is only preserved in the originals, then it's not preserved anymore, because they're not around. Amen. So that wording is defunct. I don't know how many websites I go to of churches and their doctrinal statement, it says, we believe the Word of God to be preserved in the originals. There's no originals. So they have a problem. I believe the Bible to be preserved. And yes, there are some old writings. And God has supernaturally preserved His Word through those writings, the Greek and the Hebrew. Thank the Lord. Amen. You have it in your lap. You have it in your lap. Been a while since I covered the King James translation issue. And so if you want more, let me know and I'll give you some more information. The Bible is unique. It is preserved for us. The Bible is unique in its application. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 speaks of the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word. The Bible refers to the Bible. It also refers to Christ as being bread. The Bible refers to it as being meat and strong meat. And so the Bible is our food. This is our spiritual food. Whether it being read by you, whether it being preached by myself or Brother Wiggins, or taught in your Sunday school class, or heard on the radio, this is your spiritual food. And so many times we as Christians are anemic. So many times we are starving because we're not getting fed. Amen. And every once in a while the preacher gets blamed for it. And that's okay. I can take it. And I don't mean to make light of that. Sometimes the preacher's not, you know, sometimes I'm off my game. I'm not perfect. Some of y'all know that. Y'all should have said amen, but I appreciate it. But simply reading the Bible feeds you. I said when we were preaching the last two Wednesday nights and I was mostly reading the Bible, there's nothing wrong with that. It's the Word of God that feeds us. Amen. And certainly we want some, you know, commentary on it and some interpretation of it and some encouraging by it. But it's the Word that matter, not somebody's talking about the Word. Hang on, let me say that differently. It's the Word that matters the most and not someone talking about the Word. Amen? The Word of God is our food. If you are struggling in your Christian walk, then you need to see what kind of food you're taking in. We've said that many times. You've got to feed the spiritual man and starve the fleshly man. Feed the new man, starve the old man. Right? So you got to feed the new man by reading your Bible, praying, and you got to feed the new man by attending church and giving and being kind to your neighbor and exposing yourself to spiritual things. You starve the old man by not exposing him to worldly things. Being careful what you watch on TV. Being careful what you listen to. Being careful what you expose yourself to. Hello? Because if you're eating those things, then you will begin to shrivel up. You will begin to starve that spiritual man. You need to feed the new man. Feed the spiritual man. Feed him. Sometimes we get in such a state that we don't desire the good stuff that God intends for us to have. You get to the place where, you know, you're sick and you're not hungry. Now, even when I'm sick, I usually still hungry. But when I got this thing on my leg, I was not hungry. I lost 15 pounds in that, you know, 2 week time. It's amazing what will happen when you get really sick, what will happen to your appetite. So what do you do? How do you overcome that? Right there, you know, come down and ask the Lord. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Remember old David, you know, just, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. God, I cast my care upon you and start over again. Start over again. By the way, I'm glad I get to start over every day. Christianity is not a weekly process. It's a daily process. The New Testament tells us, take up thy cross, what? Daily and follow me. I'm glad I don't have to wait till January 1st to turn over a new leaf. To start anew. To restart. I can restart today. I can restart every day. The food, I could spend a lot more time. The Word of God is the sword. The sword of the Word of God. We think about the sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. It says it's quick. I love that word. I'll stop on this one. It's quick and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What does that mean, quick? What does that mean? It means it's alive. Brother Stewart preached in chapel today. This is kind of what led me on kind of going this direction tonight. The Bible is quick. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick. It's alive. Right. How do you explain that? In other words, how could that be? It's inanimate. You know? It's pages. It's pieces of paper. But it's quick. The Bible describes it as being quick, alive. Ephesians says that ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. It's the same word. When you got saved, you were what? Quickened. You were made alive. The same words used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's saying that the Word of God is alive. When you read it, it impacts you. It impacts you. Amen. And what I'm trying to get across, it's a supernatural thing. Amen. You can't completely explain it. It's the Word of God. This is the most important book there is.
Amen.
I love, again, describing it this morning. You know, if you had the Alexandrian Library that was burnt, you know, there in Greece, when it burnt to the ground and all those old scrolls and all that mass of information was lost to humankind, wouldn't it be cool if that stuff was still around and you could read that stuff? But it's gone. But let's say all that was still, you know, here, and it didn't get burned, and we had some massive library somewhere with millions of books in it with all the knowledge of man. If you just had a little telephone booth with this book in it and seven or eight more books, that telephone booth would be more important than all the libraries in the world if it has the Bible in it. Amen. The Bible's way more important. Did I missay something? It was close enough. The Bible's it. This is it. Let's love it. I was watching a YouTube video, and a man and his wife were singing. They were singing about the Bible. I love this old Bible, the book divine. And that the elderly man who must have been in his early 90s, and I think I was reading on there where he was a retired pastor. And every time he'd say, "I love that old Bible," he'd kiss it as he was singing. He was hunched over, just singing about the Bible. "Love that old Bible," and he'd kiss it again. We need to love the book. We need to love the book. Let's all stand. So, preacher, I hadn't read my Bible this week. Well, you can start tomorrow again. Because guess what? In Christianity, you can start over every day. Hey. You don't have to wait. If you, the Bible's a supernatural book. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and that we have it, that it's understandable. Lord, we thank you that you have communicated to us. I pray, Lord, that each of us would realize and appreciate the uniqueness of your Bible. Pray that we read it, that we grow thereby. Thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.